Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Bell Choir, for accompanying us in that song, one of my favorites of all time. A reminder that God owns it all, which is also what Psalm 24 is about. I want you to, with me, wrestle with as we begin about 2 to 4 weeks or so of thinking through and working through this theme of stewardship anew, to come at it perhaps from a different angle, and maybe this is the way to do it, to think about the unbaptized arm. You'll see how this plays out as we work through today's passages. Think of all the high points in our church year together, the points of celebration that we recognize that are so inspirational, and we come away with this big woot that our lives have been enriched, we have been helped. I think of Rally Day and how exciting Rally Day it is to see everything start anew, to see all the kids, to see them perform for us. I think of Christmas, which clearly the hymns of bells and carols, that evening service is such a warm and devotional and enriching service. I think of Good Friday, which to this date is probably my favorite time of meeting together. I come away from Good Friday service more inspired than any other service I think that we do here, that noon service on Friday. I think of Easter, particularly the Hallelujah Chorus. Who could not leave the Hallelujah Chorus without saying, "Woo! That was great. That was a little glimpse of heavenly glory." And then I think of confirmation and seeing the children embrace their faith and embark in this new journey into deeper awareness of what it means to walk in faith. I think of all those times, and they're all so exciting. And then I think of what perhaps is the least exciting, the thing that tends to draw a collective ugh from all of us, and that is stewardship. We come to stewardship, and it's very interesting that our response is like this, and what I hope to do is to change that response. You may want to get it out of your system right now. Let me help you. I'll guide you in a collective ugh. All right? It's stewardship time. All right. Did you get it out of your system, or do you need about 20 more? We all go through that, and what I'd like to wrestle with is, why is it that this theme tends to draw that out of us? It doesn't to everybody, but it does to most of us, and I certainly am one of those. And I have a suspicion why. I think it has to do with misunderstanding about stewardship, and then what this clear understanding of what stewardship really is. So let me wrestle with why we do the ugh. I think there's a misunderstanding. You know, what's the first thing when you think about stewardship that comes to mind? It's money. And we begin to think stewardship is all about the money. It's only about money. That stewardship is a fancy biblical term, even though it's not a biblical term. It's a term we use to try to put together a whole bunch of biblical thoughts. It's a fancy biblical term for fundraising. And the reason why we've come to think that is churches like us are partly to blame. We're the ones that speak about stewardship when it's time to raise money for the budget. So that we, unfortunately, and perhaps accidentally, make that connection. But stewardship's not about fundraising. Stewardship is not only about money. It is a way of life. It is a perspective that one brings to all that they possess, all that they are, all that they have. It's not simply about the pocketbook. It's about the whole of one's existence in God's good world. So that's one thing we misunderstand, but I think we also ugh because we clearly understand it may not only be about money, but it is about money. That there is an element where, since it's about all of life, that includes money as well. And I think what we do is we end up with this theme of stewardship doing what the Gauls did. The Gauls, and I hope I'm saying that right. I don't speak about the Gauls often or the Gauls. I think it's Gauls, were a warlike people in the times of Jesus. And in the ancient world, they inhabited what is now France and Belgium. They spoke a Celtic language and they practiced a Druidic religion, which was seen by early Christianity as something that needed to be opposed. In the first century before the Christian era, Caesar had actually conquered the Gauls. The Roman Empire had brought them under their control. But the Gauls were warlike, and they didn't take kindly to being controlled, and therefore they would constantly uprise against Rome. Well, as the centuries went on, Christian missionaries would go into Gallic territory, and they would bring the gospel. And many Gauls came to faith, they became Christians. And when the missionaries would baptize them in the river, a very strange thing happened. The Gaul would raise one hand above the water as they were dunked completely under, with the exception of their hand. And the missionaries thought that was very, very peculiar, and eventually they asked, "What's the reason for this? Why do all of you keep one hand raised out of the water?" And finally the Gauls said, "Well, it's as simple as this. When I have to be warlike again, this arm's not baptized. And therefore, it can grab a club or a sword or an axe and ride off to destroy the Roman enemy in the most unchristian-like manner possible, because this arm is not God's. This is unbaptized. It's exempt from God's service. The rest of me is baptized, but not this arm." Which, it's a compelling picture, isn't it? That there's one part of life that's going to be held off in the air, free from faith, free from influence of the gospel, that's going to stand on its own, not as submissive or obedient to the claims of Christ, but free from that influence, so just in case, it can hang there and do what it really wants. And we could make a whole sermon off of, what does your unbaptized arm cling to? You know, what is it that's up there above the water? You just don't want it to be influenced by the gospel. You'd like to keep that as your own. You don't want the peacemaking, nonviolent, loving, inclusive gospel of Christ to affect that so that you can cling to this one thing. What is it that is there in your and my unbaptized arm? I can think of a few things when I think about myself. Mark Allen Powell, a Lutheran minister, says this. He says, "I picture modern Christians going underwater with that outstretched arm clutching, not an axe or a warhammer, but a purse or wallet." He then goes on and says, "Even Baptist people like us like to keep their money dry. In fact, many of us try to rope off this one area of our lives as off limits to spiritual introspection. It's nobody's business what I do with my money," we say, realizing just too late it's very foolish to say that. It is God's business, isn't it? Of course it is. We're not just partially baptized, we are hoping to walk wet in every way. So that you have this misunderstanding about stewardship, you have this all too well understanding, but what I want you to remember with me this morning and throughout the weeks ahead is stewardship is good news. If we live a life that is faithful to the stewardship that we've been given, we will live fuller, richer, better, happier, more blessed lives. And people around us will experience fuller, richer, better, and more blessed lives. Because we can go completely under. We can trust God with everything. We don't need a contingent plan just in case God's not enough. And therefore we need that arm exempt from trusting in God. Instead, we need to completely go under. So in order to do that, I want to help you develop a well-rounded view of stewardship as we begin this week. And next week we'll talk more particularly about money. But here we just want to just develop a general idea. And stewardship is so big, it's such a large topic, that it demands some kind of groundwork. And that's all we want to do right here. And the foundations of stewardship are so big, they're easy to forget. And the first one is just simply this. Everything is God's. Look at Psalm 24. "The earth is the Lord's, and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it." I'd say earth and world covers it all. You know, what is God's? Well, earth and world, which means all the land is God's, the rain, the crops, the growth, the life we have. Even this day, this is the day that the Lord has made. For this day is God's. The time we have, the air we breathe, everything is God's. So we didn't create it. It's something that we receive. So that everything is God's means that everything is gift. Every breath of air you take, every drop of water you drink, every minute of life you live, you could go on to all the details. It's all absolute and utter gift. So much so that if we're Christian, we then wrestle with Paul when he says, you were bought with a price. You are not your own. Glorify God in your body. Think of that from 1 Corinthians 6:20. Paul says, you are not your own. Your life is not your own. You are not the master of your destiny and the captain of your soul. It is God's soul, God's life. For you have been bought with a price through the loving sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we give to God what God has first given us. So if everything is God's and everything is gift, that means everyone's a steward. Everyone, whether they know it or not. That doesn't mean everyone's a good steward. It's the reason why in many proverbs and parables we'll read, you are unfaithful. You're not a good steward. You did not use my stuff wisely. So you can be an unfaithful steward or a faithful steward, a good or a bad steward, but everyone's a steward. If you want to think of this on a small level, because we're talking about all of life, with everything is God's, everything is gift, just think of it in a small way. At my house, the house that I own, that Elizabeth and I share, everything my kids have ever possessed is mine. I bought it. The money I made allowed them to have it, and my wife as well. Everything they've received is gift. They are not the owners and masters of the Vincent household. They are stewards. And because they've received the gift, they're expected to use these gifts responsibly in a way that honors the one who is the master of the household, sharing co-mastery with Elizabeth. That there is this sense that what they do with the stuff they have is not just up to them. They're in some way to reflect the household, the goodness of the master of the house. Now, take that back to a universal setting or world setting. Everything I have, it's not my own. It was given to me by God. You say, well, didn't you earn it? Didn't you use your strength and energy and your mind to earn it? Well, who gave me my mind? Who gave me my strength? Who gave me the energy? Okay, so who's really the one whose possessions these are? So that my challenge is, we are all stewards, whether we recognize it or not. It's just that we're not always good stewards. Because whether we recognize it or not, everything is God's, everything is gift, and we then are to use those gifts that God has given in a stewardly fashion. So what do we then think of as stewardship? And here's a definition. There's dozens of definitions. This is my favorite. It just cuts to the heart of the matter. Milo Kaufman says, stewardship is receiving and sharing God's bounteous gifts and managing them for the best promotion of God's purposes in the world. That's a good definition. Stewardship is receiving and sharing God's bounteous gifts. So everything is God's, everything is gift. We're all stewards, and managing them for the best promotion of God's purposes in the world. And the best phrase of that definition is managing them for the best promotion of God's purposes in the world. Well, what are God's purposes in the world? What are God's purposes for God's people in God's world? And I can tell you one thing I know for a fact. God's purposes are not for us all to selfishly just absorb every good gift that's come and talk about how blessed we are. That in some way, God's purposes involve loving God and loving others. Seeking to identify with others around us. Using God's gifts, and this is my simple definition, using God's gifts to glorify God and serve others, because isn't that what life's about? The chief end of humankind is to glorify God and enjoy God forever. So to glorify God, to point to God, to cherish God, to love God, and because we love God, to seek to benefit and bless and love others. So the last thing we can ever say about all that we possess is, it's all for me and only for me. It's always given to us to love God with and to benefit others. That what we have, the talents, the gifts, the abilities, the unique qualities we have, everything is meant to be used as an instrument through which we are God's gift to others. It's not just about money, although it includes that, but it certainly involves every aspect of everything we have. Those who know me know that I am an absolute and utter introvert. You might not think that. An introvert just means I need time alone to recharge, and when I'm with groups of people, I'm always diminishing in my battery level. Doesn't mean you don't like people or love people. I am such an introvert that if it were up to me, and if life was only about blessing myself and seeking my own peace and prosperity, I would live in a cave with internet access and my Kindle, and I'd never come out. I'd never Renaissance fair, I'd come out. Then I'd go back in. Because if it were just up to me, I'd think, you know, that blesses me. I can read, you know, the latest theological tome, and I can read the latest thing, and I'm benefited, and I'm blessed, and I got all I need. But that's not what life's about. And one of the greatest things God has taught me in my life is not about just benefiting from your own gifts. Everything you've been given is given to you for the good of others. And so it's how you manage your abilities in such a way that others are blessed by them, so that your prosperity is not your own. It's also a means through which you help others prosper and enrich their lives, which is why we come together in worship. It's why there's an offering in worship. You know, every time Old Testament Israel came to worship God at the temple, they always brought something of value that represented their time or their talent or their treasure. And they would lay that object of value at the priest's feet in order to show and suggest that worship is always about sacrificially taking something we value and offering it to God's purposes. And so what we do in worship is we do the same, although we don't have to bring bloodied animals anymore. Instead, we bring ourselves, we make our bodies a living sacrifice, as Paul says in Romans 12. We come in such a way that we're offering all that we are and who we are. Because if there's one thing we need in our culture, which focuses around self and self-improvement and self-betterment and self-prosperity, we need a form through which we meet together, at least occasionally, regularly, better, and say, we're not the center. We're not the center of the world. Life is not about me. Life is about the God who seeks to bless the world through me and through you and through us. So that we meet together in such a way to say, we're offering ourselves, our time. This hour is precious to you. You have other things you could do, probably a lot more exciting. Your talents and abilities could probably be used in ways that would make you a lot more money than to sacrifice and to serve in some way at, you know, Circle of Friends or to serve in Goody Gals. Could probably be used in ways that were much more beneficial to you and your prosperity. But yet at the end of the day, since we're stewards, to offer it in that way is a way of saying, God, I love you, and you've given all to me, so I give this to you, and I ask that you'd bless it for the good of others. If we can think of stewardship like that, perhaps we'll move further and further away from and we will grow more to think of stewardship as woo. Stewardship is one of those things that invites us to recognize all that God has done and to know that God can use all that God has given in our lives to bless so many more than perhaps we even realize. Because stewardship's goal is not to raise enough money to pay the bills, okay? You with me on that? Stewardship is not about raising enough money to pay the bills. Stewardship is about helping us grow in such a way that we use our time and talents and finances to bless God and to bless others. That we offer ourselves body and soul. That we pray, as the old liturgy says, we offer with joy and thanksgiving what you've first given us, ourselves, our time, and our possessions. So that, as Mark Allen Powell writes, stewardship is good news because it inculcates the values of trust and gratitude. It drives out the pettiness of envy and greed, and it moves us beyond anxiety to that precious secret of contentment that the Apostle Paul knew, whether with much or with little, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So my only question to you this morning is, why would you want to keep a dry hand? Why would you want to exempt a part of your life from God's use and God's ability to bless? When we do that, we are making the mistake that God warns the people of in Deuteronomy. If you look at this as we draw to a close, in verse 11, Moses says to the people, take care that you don't forget the Lord your God. Verse 12, when you've eaten your fill and built your fine houses and live in them, when your herds and flocks multiply, your silver and gold's multiplied, all that you have is multiplied, so you're definitely prospering. Here's the warning, verse 17. Do not say to yourself, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. Everything good in my life, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Anything good that's happened in my life, for myself or for others, has been because not I've clutched and grasped at what I demand to be mine, because a world full of people doing mine, mine, mine is a greedy, broken, envious, angry, ugly, hellish world. It is, I've received that I might give. And stewardship is all about use the gifts God has given you wisely and well for God's purposes. Don't hold out your arm, because it may be that unbaptized arm that is what someone needs in this world to be blessed. It might be that very part that we leave unbaptized that is most necessary to help someone in this world. And how much better it would be to help rather than to grasp and clutch.